Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles with you today, we are going to be in 1 Peter again. I'll be reading 1 Peter from chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. 1 Peter 2, 18 to 25. Hear the word of the Lord. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would give us understanding, that you would be honored and glorified. I pray that what I have to say today would bring honor and glory to your name and build up the body of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I've been going through Peter, I found myself in the midst of topics that maybe make us feel uncomfortable. Last time we were on politics, this time we're on slavery. The interesting thing about the Bible is that it doesn't feel awkward about those things. And God doesn't feel awkward about these things, and so he addresses them. And that's good news for us, because we don't need to be left dangling in the wind, so to speak. Now, slavery is not an uncommon theme. God addressed it in the Old Testament as well as it does here in the New Testament. Suffering as a slave or suffering unjustly or unfairly is not an uncommon theme. All you need to do is think of God teaching the Israelites and warning them, if you don't follow in my ways, there's going to be a price to pay. That could lead to slavery and to bondage. But even some suffered, though they weren't meant to, in our eyes, in men's eyes. You need only to think of Joseph, who suffered at the hands of his brothers and was sold into slavery unjustly, unfairly. And even when he was a slave and did his utmost to be faithful to God, he was treated unfairly and thrown into prison. But yet, because he was faithful, God used him. And when Israel was sent into exile in Babylon, think of Daniel, a righteous man who lived before God and who was used by God to turn the hearts of the godless towards God. And yet he was thrown to the lions because he worshipped God. So we're going to talk a little bit about slavery and how that reflects on our lives. And this is not a one-sided conversation, if you will, from this passage, because as God is teaching in his word, he taught the other side as well. If you're well-to-do, if you're well-off, you're not to be overbearing towards those that are in misfortune. God warned of that as well in the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament. If you want to read a letter that addresses that, read Philemon, addressing how to treat a slave rightly who's a brother in the Lord. So Peter writes to us, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, for what credit is it? If when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, for to you, to this you were called. Peter gives us today two examples. He gives us an example, and he uses that of servanthood, really servanthood slash slavery, if you're understanding the circumstances. And then he points us to the example, Jesus Christ. And how do these two work together? Well, to help us better understand who and Peter's writing to and what kind of situation he's talking about, we should have a brief history of what was going on in the Roman Empire during those early days of the Christian church. At that time that Peter was writing, there were millions of slaves in the Roman Empire. Some theologians slash historians estimate that there were up to 60 million slaves. That's a big number. That's their upward estimation. And it wasn't only menial tasks that these people were called to carry out as slaves. Slaves could be teachers. Slaves could be actors, musicians, secretaries, stewards, and doctors even. In fact, most of the work of Rome was done by slaves, because the Roman attitude, the Roman mentality was this: there's no point in being masters of the known world and still having to do one's own work. So let's get a slave. The slaves were to take care of the work so that the citizens could live idle and pampered lives. After all, with that many slaves in the world, we'd never run out, would we? When we're thinking about it, though, it would be wrong to think that the situation of all slaves was wretched and unhappy, or that they were always treated with cruelty. In fact, many slaves were cherished and trusted members of households. But be that as it may, there's this great overshadowing fact that dominated their lives. In Roman law, a slave was not considered a person. A slave was property, a thing. A slave had no legal rights at all. There was no such thing as justice for slaves. There was no court of appeals. Whatever the master did to a slave, whether deserved or undeserved, whether in anger or not, whether willingly, unwillingly, whether in forgetfulness, whether in careful thought, whether knowingly, unknowingly, it was considered to be judgment, justice, and law. As far as Rome was concerned, when it came to slaves, the master's will, and even the master's whim, was the law. And that was the reality of the first century world that Peter was addressing, this issue of servanthood, of slaves. And he has the audacity to write to them to be submissive to their masters. It's not inconceivable to think for a slave who had become a Christian to think that their newfound faith gave them the freedom to break away from their masters. I have freedom in Christ. Should I not have freedom? Period. So Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes that that's not so. Now we do know that centuries later, as Christian influence grew, the culture changed. But that didn't happen in the first century. Small aside, there's probably a good lesson here in terms of God's timing versus our own timing. I think we tend to be a little impatient. even when it comes to adversity in our lives. When we are commanded to be the salt and light in an unsavory and dark world, we need to remember that God is in the business of changing hearts and lives of people who are formed by Him into a holy nation. His holy nation. Other nations will rise and fall. Other nations may or may not claim to be Christian, but there's really only one truly Christian nation, and that's God's nation. Kingdoms come and go, but there is one kingdom that will last forever. And we need to strive to live by the standards of that kingdom and understand and live in God's timing, not our timing. Now, as we consider these verses, granted, it's maybe hard for us to fully grasp the situation and what these verses mean to us. Our frame of reference is so different from what Peter is addressing. Sometimes maybe we feel like it would be really convenient if we could just rewrite God's Word to make it fit us just a little bit better, right? After all, we do live in the 21st century, and we don't have to put up with anyone's abuse if we don't want to. Isn't that the thinking? But can't you hear a voice of someone crying down through the pages of history? Be submissive? Well, that's great if you have a good master. Oh, we might say today, well, that's wonderful if you're the servant of the Mother Teresa of your community. Or how about, it's just fine if you're working for some marvelous saint-like boss, then life is good. Then it's easy to submit. But what if you work for someone who fits Peter's description there at the end of verse 18? What if we work for someone who is harsh, someone who is unreasonable? What if we have an uncaring and harsh employer or supervisor or manager? What if we work for an unreasonable contractor, an unfair contractor? Here's a thought. What if the elders that God has placed over us at times seem to be all too human and fail? Or what if mom and dad seem overbearing and strict at times? See, the principle that we're talking about here, that Peter puts forward, isn't to be limited to simply slavery in the first century, and so we can just write it off. It doesn't affect our lives. Nor is it limited to situations where we think that someone might have been less than reasonable, but let's cut them some slack and give them the benefit of the doubt, because it might just have been a misunderstanding. No, what Peter's talking about here encompasses situations where there is no doubt in anybody's mind that abuse is involved. You're not being treated fairly. And then let me suggest that some people may not want to hear this story today. But we need to hear what Peter's got to say, because there's a lot of truth revealed to us in these verses. Now, granted, it's not the kind of truth that we're ever going to read in our local newspapers or hear on a TV talk show. Because the natural tendency of the human heart is to fight back against unreasonable and unfair treatment. But the thing is that seeking retribution for unjust suffering can be a sign of self-appointed lordship over one's own affairs, over one's own life. If that's the case, then retribution is totally inappropriate for one who is submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we need to stand in contrast to the world around us. There needs to be a difference in attitude. There needs to be a difference for us as godly pilgrims that Peter is writing to. Our attitude should be submissive, and our focus should be toward God. Our focus shouldn't be consumed with getting praise for ourselves.
Rather, our focus should be getting praise from God. Our attitude should not be about getting glory for ourselves, but rather to be giving glory to God. Now, granted, this lifestyle may be looked down upon by the world. But that's the point here. Peter tells us that it is commendable before God. And so we need to take heed. Verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Think about it. There's no credit due to the person who suffers for what is coming to him. For example, if someone breaks the law, whatever it may be, stealing, assault, something that is bad enough for them to be arrested, tried, convicted for their crime, they may be sent to jail. Now, if that person endures his prison sentence, it's unlikely that the community will elect him citizen of the year, is it? It's unlikely that he's going to be commended by people lining up and patting him on the back for being so patient and devoted in serving out his time. That they did it, okay. But Peter's telling us if you did something wrong and you endure the pain and suffering, it's not commendable. On the other hand, if someone is hardworking, is faithful, is diligent, honest, productive, cares about what they do, and has to answer to someone who's belligerent and stubborn and short-sighted and ungrateful, and they patiently endure that situation, then, Peter says, then that finds favor with God. Quite a mouthful, isn't it? Did I mention that this wasn't information that you'd probably find in the general public? That they would embrace? When we endure, we put grace on display. And when we put grace on display for the glory of God, we bring God's grace into lives and into situations. And that's revolutionary. The Christian lifestyle, the Christian philosophy, if you will, is meant to be radical and revolutionary. We're not to work for the credit or the prestige or the salary or the perks or whatever it is alone. Claw our way to the top. We are to work for the glory of God in whatever we do. The purpose of the believer in the world is to bring glory and honor to the name of Christ. It's not to be treated well and have life be easy or even happy. That's not to say those things are wrong. They are wonderful when we can enjoy those things, but that's not our primary purpose in life. Verse 21. For to this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. So Peter gives us this example of slavery, and then he gives us the example of Jesus Christ. We are called for this purpose. That's the reason we are in this church. That's the reason we are in these families. That's the reason that we have this job. That's the reason that we are filling the roles that God has placed us in. That's the reason that things happen in our lives. For this purpose. So that we might follow in the steps of our Lord Jesus, who suffered on our behalf. Not only to save us, yes, as important as that is, and as eternally significant and earth-shaking as our salvation is. But Jesus also went ahead
to set us an example to live and love by. Think of the physical Jesus for a moment. No one has ever been more ripped off, if you want to put it in modern terms. No one has ever been more ripped off than our Savior. Absolutely no one. Jesus of Nazareth was the only perfect man who ever lived. And yet he suffered continually during his time on earth. He was misunderstood, misrepresented, maligned, hated, arrested, tortured. And finally he was crucified. And this Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing." And Peter says to us, "You are to walk in the steps of Jesus." Verses 21 to 24, "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges rightly, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Peter is pointing us to the ultimate example. An example of unfair treatment. An example that we should follow. An example of right attitude and life. And Peter shifts from that servant-slave example to the servant-savior example. Christ without fault. Christ sinless. Yet they still mocked him and bruised him and beat him and crucified him. And when Peter tells us that Jesus is our example, that's saying a lot to us. That should shake us out of our daydreams, out of our doldrums. This is earth-shaking, revolutionary stuff that Peter is saying to us. Consider for a moment the focus that Jesus had. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. What would life look like if we did that? What would life look like if we practiced that throughout our day? We're in a tough situation. You've come under attack. You've been treated unfairly. Maybe we would find ourselves praying if we had the same focus as Jesus. "God, this is a hard moment for me. I'm having a tough day. Here I am again dealing with this unreasonable person, this person who's treating me unfairly. Lord, help me. I want to commit myself to you. I give you my struggle. Please protect me. Provide the wisdom and the self-control that I need. Help me to do the right thing so that you will be glorified for Christ's sake." That's the focus that Jesus had. We need to understand, and I'm not saying here that there aren't situations that we need to think about what submitting and subjection is. And if it's a situation that is dangerous, we need to understand that there are some circumstances that are unhealthy and unwise to remain in. And we need to understand that the purpose of Jesus' suffering is different than ours. But in reality, we need to ask ourselves if we are willing to suffer. Reality, we're never going to be placed in the kind of situation where it's going to cost us that much. Most of us won't get anywhere near that point. But we are quick to defend ourselves. We live in a world that teaches us to fight back for our rights. And it's so much easier to respond with, "That's just not right. That's not fair," than it is to take the time to learn passages from Scripture on self-restraint and submission to others. I said submission to others, not others to us. It's easy to be quick to get mad, quick to answer back, quick to fight back, quick to threaten a lawsuit as North America seems to be going down that road more and more. Don't you dare step across that line. I've got my rights and my lawyer. But the question that we need to ask ourselves, I think, is a hard question that Peter's asking us. Are we willingly to deliberately, for the glory of Christ, take it on the chin, so to speak? Turn the other cheek. Keep our mouth shut. Bite our tongue in order to give God the glory. Verse 25, Peter writes, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." When we consider the horror of the cross, and we just use our own thinking, our human reasoning is left with numerous questions. Why? Why should this innocent man, Jesus, endure such unjust suffering? And why should we? Why shouldn't we resist the thorns and the lash that we're forced to bear? Why should we submit to the hammer blows, to the piercing nails, to the cross of unjust suffering? But the answer to that comes from God and not from men. Because it causes us to return to our Savior for protection rather than defending ourselves or fighting for our rights. Fighting for our rights has become so much a part of the culture around us that it can become our lifestyle too. We may not even realize that that's the way we're reacting. We fail to recognize that we're no longer acting different from the world around us. By the way, did you notice the words at the end of verse 24? "By whose stripes you were healed?" Small aside, some have tried to claim these words for the healing of their physical bodies. But I want to point out that in the context of what Peter is saying here, this healing is what brings us to the shepherd and overseers of our souls. Peter is using vivid descriptive language. Peter had seen firsthand the weight of unjust suffering that was placed upon Jesus. And it's not inconceivable that Peter was remembering this weight as he was writing this letter. He could probably recall as if it were yesterday to him when he saw his master bruised and bleeding, saw him staggering along the narrow streets of Jerusalem on the way to Golgotha. And if Peter is thinking of that, there's no doubt that Peter also remembered his failure, his waywardness, his sin and denial. But he would also remember the resurrected Jesus who came to him. His shepherd, who came to find his sheep, to bring his wayward sheep back to himself. And that's what Peter's telling us today. As Peter remembered that scene in his mind, he writes, "By that he heals us." The shepherd and overseer of our souls suffered
so that He could claim us as His sheep, so that we could follow His example, and if need be, suffer before a watching world. There's no doubt that unjust suffering, well, plain suffering, is draining. Unjust suffering is all that much more draining and confusing in our lives. In order to keep our balance in times when life is hard and when things seem to be coming apart around us, it's important to find a fixed reference point to focus on it. We need to return to the protection and guardianship of the Good Shepherd who endured the cross and laid down His life for us, for you and for me. It's there that we will find safety and security. It's there that we find love and mercy. It's also there that we will find the example to follow and the strength to live and, if need be, to die by. Amen.